Matthew 12. We'll be there in just a moment. We'll look at some other verses up here on the wall before we get to that. But you can see, we're going to talk about the idea of being priests this morning. That idea is, well, a lot of things come to mind. You know, if you watch much TV, you watch many movies, you see this representation of priests. If you're familiar with the old law, you see the priest there. We're going to talk about priest according to Christ this morning. Priest of the Lord today and what that includes. And let's just start by talking about some relationships that Christians have. We have some special relationships with deity. First of all, we're children of God. Now, in a sense, all humans are children of God in that they're created by Him. But Christians enjoy a special family relationship. 2 Corinthians 2:16, 6 verse 18, excuse me. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That special family relationship promise there. Along with it, Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You have been made spiritual family with Christ. Along those lines, I've got you there in Matthew 12. We're called brothers with Christ. Matthew 12, if you remember, he's talking to a multitude of people. You see that in verse 46, but look at verse 49. Actually, 47, if someone comes and says, your mother and your brothers are standing outside and they seek to speak with you. And he asks the question, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And then he stretches his hands out toward the people who are gathered there, his disciples, and he says, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Who are his kin? Those who love the Lord. Those who do the will of the Lord. So even here in the flesh, he emphasized spiritual relationships over the physical. We get to see that. We also see in Hebrews chapter 2, we studied that Wednesday night, verses 11 and 12. He calls us brethren. We get to be brothers and sisters with Christ, with the Lord. But what I want us to focus on this morning is this next one. We get to be priests unto God. 1 Peter chapter 2. You also as living stones, this is verse 5, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Revelation 1 verse 6. He's made us kings and priests. Some versions say a kingdom of priests to His God and Father. That's what Christians are. Do we think of ourselves as priests? Because the way the world looks at it, there's a certain group of people who are priests among the religious community. A certain group of priests, and then everybody else is what they would call laity. You just kind of show up and the priests do the stuff. The New Testament never teaches that idea. Never is there this idea of, well, some Christians are priests offering sacrifice to God, and then these other guys, they're B-team. You never see that in the Scriptures. And it is an absolute travesty if we have that mindset. Well, let's start by talking about what is a priest. We see it in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word for priest is Kohen. Priest is someone who offered sacrifices. He was someone who represented the people before God. But even before the law of Moses, we see people serving in a priestly function. Think about Noah. Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 and 21, he offers a sacrifice on behalf of himself and his family. Basically, those old patriarchs, those old fathers, sort of served a priestly function as head of the household for their families. Maybe one of the best examples is Job. Job chapter 1, around verse 5 there, we see that on a regular basis, Job would offer sacrifices for his children, just in case his sons had cursed God in their hearts. So here the head of the household, the head of that family, is doing that priestly function, offering sacrifices on behalf of the rest of his family. When the law of Moses comes around, of course, well, then you do have a special set of men who are set aside as priests. From a special tribe, Levi. From a special family within that tribe, Aaron. So they're often called Levitical or Aaronic priests. They did all kinds of stuff. Anything that had to do with the altar involving sacrifices, the priest took care of that. They took care of the lighting of the lamp. They took care of the showbread. They took care of burning incense. They were also responsible for teaching people the law. A lot of times we think about the physical things they do around the altar and the tabernacle, but it was their job too to teach people They also even handled health aspects of the law. Who did you go to see if you had leprosy? And after you had leprosy, to see if you could come back? Well, the priests were the ones who made those judgments to see. They even determined the punishment for murder and other civil matters. So the priest had a lot of duties to perform under the old law. Turn to Isaiah 6. Here is one thing they had to do, though. If you were going to serve as a priest of God under the law of Moses, and it's true now too, you had to understand the holiness of God. You had to honor His holiness. And if you didn't do that, you couldn't serve Him. You couldn't serve Him appropriately. Isaiah 6. This is when Isaiah is called to be a prophet of the Lord. Starting in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face. With two He covered His feet. And with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory." These angelic beings there in the presence of God, they recognized His holiness. And you go on to see the next verse there. It says, "And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out." So these are mighty beings that are powerful in their own right. But what are they talking about? The holiness of God. They recognize it. They exalt Him for who He is. Turn to Revelation 4. You've got a similar thing going on there. Revelation 4. Verse 8, you have this throne room scene in heaven. Go back to verse 5, you see the power represented there, the thunderings and lightnings coming out of the throne of God. But then verse 8, there are four living creatures surrounding the throne. Again, each having six wings, full of eyes, around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Angelic beings understand this. God's priest had to understand this too. You can't go before Him in service to Him without understanding this. Now the Mosaic Law was pretty physical, right? If you were, say you were a member of Aaron's family and you had some kind of physical deformity, you couldn't serve as a priest. You weren't allowed to. Because there, it seems that so much of it depended on sight. The unblemished body of the priest was to represent, as a physical expression, the perfection of God. So you couldn't bring something, even among the sacrifices, they had to be without blemish. They were to be perfect to represent His holiness. Go to Leviticus 7. This is important. I want us to see what's going on here. Leviticus chapter 8. And what I want us to see is that becoming a priest wasn't a casual thing. It wasn't something that you just kind of... You remember when Jeroboam started making priests of basically anybody? Anybody who would pay for it could be a priest. And it just completely violated the law of Moses. It was never to be that way. Before you could enter into the service as a priest, you had to go through a consecration process that was very, very serious. It was very involving. And you get to see it here in Leviticus 8. We're not going to go through all of it, but I do want to point out some of the things. It was a week long. So for a week, they are undergoing this consecration process. Special washings take place. Look at verse 6. Moses brought Aaron and his sons, washed them with water. Of course, would symbolize that cleansing, preparing them in a state of purity for what they're about to do. It goes on from there. We see they're anointed with oil. Special garments are placed on them. Sacrifices are made for them. You can go throughout that whole chapter and see these things. Look toward the end, verse 35, Leviticus 8. So after all this has gone on, this is a week of this. They've undergone special washings, special clothes have been set aside for them, sacrifices have been made for them, the anointing of oil has taken place. This is very, very serious. Verse 35, "Therefore you shall stay at the door of the tabernacle of meeting day and night for 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord so that you may not die, for so have I been commanded." Aaron and his sons did all these things that the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. So what are they saying? Yes, we see how important this is. We agree we're being set aside for this special purpose. So we're undergoing this special consecration process. Yes, Lord, we will do it. And then two chapters later, what do you see with Nadab and Abihu? Struck down because they offer profane fire unto the Lord. They have just gone through this. For 7 days, God has emphasized to them, you must be holy. You can't come before me and serve me unless you are holy. You must be holy. You must regard me as holy. And what do? Right afterward. We often, when we talk about Nadab and Abihu, we say Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2. And that's right. We need to add verse 3 in. Because verse 3 sums the whole thing up. And I'll just read all of them. Nadab and Abihu, this is verse 1. The sons of Aaron each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense in it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Verse 3, so important. Moses says to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke to me, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. Why did God strike down Nadab and Abihu? We can make the technical thing about the profane fire. Verse 3 is the answer. They did not regard him as holy. They went through that whole process, which was supposed to get their minds right about the holiness of God, but they didn't do it. And that's why he struck them down. Time and time again in the Old Testament, you see God's priest failing to understand how holy he is. Failing to understand they can't serve him with a corrupt heart. Turn to Mark 12. Actually, I have it up here for you as well. Mark 12, verse 30. The same is true for you and me. We talk about Christians being priests unto the Lord. We'll talk about that more. I can't serve Him as a priest until I realize how holy He is. And until I realize I've got to strive for holiness too in order to serve Him the way He deserves. Mark 12, verse 30. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. All of those things have to be given over to Him completely. Now, we need to understand that. We also need to be in awe of how Jesus' sacrifice makes it possible for us to do this as priests. Go to 1 Corinthians 6. God is holy, and our sins have separated us from Him. The filth of those sins separate us from Him. On our own, we can't come before Him. There's no way. But because of His Son, because of what His Son did, now we can approach the throne of heaven as priests of God. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. You know, we often start around verse 9 or so, and it lists numerous sins there that would keep one out of the kingdom of God. But verse 11, here, look at the summation of it. Such were some of you. You were sinners too, Corinth. You were involved in these things, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. You were the same way, but because of what Jesus did, now you've been sanctified. Now you can serve Him. You can come before Him. So keep striving to be holy. So let's talk about that. Christians as priests. Every woman, every man baptized into Christ has become a priest unto Him today. We see that 1 Peter 2, verse 5, we read that also. Verse 9 tells us we are a holy priesthood. The Levitical priest, you remember? Chapter 8 of Leviticus. They were set apart by a special washing. So were we, right? We underwent a special washing that enabled us to become priests of His. Do you think about that when you think about your baptism? I was baptized to have my sins washed away. Absolutely. I was baptized to be added to the Lord's church. You were. When I was baptized, I was made into a priest of God Almighty. I don't think we think about that. But you did. That's what you agreed to. When you were baptized into Him, you became His priest. And the rest of your life is to be offering sacrifices unto Him. Do we think about that? I'm afraid a lot of people don't. And it's evidenced in the way they act. They get baptized, sins are washed away, and they don't change anything. They just go right back to doing the old, same old stuff. That is a failure to understand that I am now a priest serving God. That's my responsibility. Consider the parallels between the Aaronic priesthood and saints today. You became a priest under the old law by birth, right? Either you were or you weren't. Tribe of Levi, family of Aaron. If you weren't that, no way. You were born into that priesthood. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons. They shall attend to their priesthood. No outsider is able to come, because the outsider who comes near should be put to death. Numbers 3, verse 10. Very serious about that. What about us? We were born into the priesthood too, right? Spiritual birth. John 3, verse 5. We were born again by virtue of that new birth, by water and the Spirit. We were born and made priests unto Him. So also, like them, we were made priests by virtue of birth. Here's another one. The Levitical priest offered sacrifices at the house of God. The tabernacle at first, and then later the temple. You see that in Hebrews 9, verse 6. The priest couldn't say, you know what, I am so tired of offering incense here. I'd like to go to the river and offer it down there or out in the woods. I think that'd be fun. They couldn't do that. There was a designated place for them to offer their sacrifices, offer this incense. It was set where they were, and that was the house of God. Today, except that the sacrifices are made by God's house. Tim talked about this earlier. You are God's temple if you are a Christian. You are God's household, part of that household if you are a Christian. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells within you? Here's my point. If I am not a member of His body, whatever worship I may be offering Him is in vain. Just the Old Testament priest, they had to offer at the house of God. If I'm not part of the house of God today, I have no right to offer Him anything. If I'm outside of His house, my worship is vain. That's an important thing to see. And one other similarity, the Old Testament priests were subservient to their high priest. See Leviticus 18 talking about the Day of Atonement. There were certain things only the high priest could do. Just any old priest couldn't go in on the Day of Atonement and offer sacrifices there. The same is true of us. As priests, we are subservient to our high priest, Jesus Himself. Matthew 28, verse 18. Have it up here for you. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." He is in charge, and we as priests are subservient to Him. Now, go to Romans 12. Have verse 1 up here for you as well. We are to offer up as priests service to God through our high priest Jesus. But we're not burning incense, and we're not sacrificing animals. So what does this mean for you and me? Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Some versions say, which is your spiritual service. We are to offer up our lives as living sacrifices. Peter says spiritual sacrifices are what we're to make now. So, what is that? It means our whole person is involved. Everything. Body, mind, soul, strength. Everything we have belongs to Him now and is to be offered up to Him in worship. So let's look at some specifics. What is one way that I can offer up a living sacrifice? I can teach others about Him. Turn to Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 16. We'll start in verse 15, just to begin the sentence there. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul's work among the Gentiles, teaching them the gospel, was a ministering unto them. It was a sacrifice. And notice what happens in verse 16. When they obeyed the gospel, they became like an offering being made to God themselves. You and I play a part in this. When we teach others the gospel, when they obey, they become like an offering unto Him. And we get to play a part in that, this sacrifice being made. Turn to Hebrews 13. A sacrifice we make is offering praise unto Him. It pleases Him. Verse 15. Therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. When we sing praises, we've done that this morning, are we offering sacrifices unto Him? We are. And He's pleased with, hopefully He's pleased with it. Could He be displeased with the sacrifice I'm offering? I guess I'm thinking again of those priests in Malachi's day. They offered unacceptable sacrifices. Could I, through my singing or through my praying, offer unacceptable sacrifices to God? Could I sing in a way that He rejected? And this doesn't mean because you have a bad voice. It doesn't mean because you don't understand musical notes. He doesn't care about that. What He does expect is a heart totally given over to Him. Can I not give Him that? I can be just like those priests in Malachi's day who just offered Him up garbage. You think when an Old Testament priest was burning incense or offering an animal sacrifice, he had to pay attention to what he was doing? What if he didn't? Especially the animal sacrifices. You're just kind of messing around. You're just waiting. I almost looked at my wrist. They didn't have watches then. But you're waiting for your time to end, your shift to end. And you're just like, oh, whatever. Just get this over with. Do you think they might have messed something up with that attitude? So will I. If my attitude in singing to God, in praying to Him, is half-hearted, I will offer up garbage. I will mess it up just as surely as they would have. The next verse, Hebrews 13, verse 16, shows another sacrifice we make to Him. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. When we do good unto others, that's a sacrifice that God, it makes Him happy. Brings joy to Him when He sees this. Think about Ephesians 4, 28. Work hard with your hands. The idea there is that you may have extra to give unto those who are in need. When we do good to others, we share in the blessings we have. Is it a sacrifice? In every sense of the word, it is. We give up something for ourselves to help others. Is God pleased with it? He very much is. This is something that we should want to do because it allows us to please Him. It allows us to do good for others, for our brethren especially. Tim mentioned before we gave of our means, we get to support the gospel. When we give in that manner, I think of Philippians 4:18, it's a sweet smelling savor to Him. We give to make sure that His gospel is taught to others. He's pleased with that. I got one more for you. Turn to 1 John 1. I don't think any of these are shocking. I don't think anybody looked at that and saw something that they didn't think they should be doing as a Christian. 1 John 1, verse 4. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought to himself walk just as He walked. So let me offer this last one to you. One great sacrifice we make for our God in this life is standing where He stands. Standing where His word stands. Sometimes the idea of offering a sacrifice is to deny ourselves something we might want for the good of God, for something that pleases God. When I say and do the things God wants, even when it upsets those around me, I am pleasing Him. It makes Him happy. What about when you tell a friend that you can't come to their wedding because you know they have no right to marry that person? Is it a sacrifice on your part? You love them, right? You want to support them. And yet you know without a shadow of a doubt they have no right to this person. And so you tell them, I cannot be part of that. Because God doesn't bless this union. Did you just make a sacrifice? You did. Was God pleased with it? Yes. Did you just make your friend very mad? Probably so. Was God pleased with what you gave up for Him? Because the easy way out is to do what? Just go. Just go and bring a present. And then when they kiss at the end, it's so sweet. No, it's not. It's not sweet. You know. And you're sitting there in those chairs and you know that this marriage is not approved of by God. It is an abomination. It is sinful. And I just got it. I bring this up because you and I, every one of us in here who are Christians, are going to face this. You probably already have. Come back to that point. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Sometimes, standing where God stands is going to mean standing up when everybody else sits down. Sometimes standing where God stands is going to mean calling sin, sin, when nobody else seems to want to call it that way. I'm afraid a lot of brethren really dropped the ball on this. The example I used earlier. There are brethren I respect very, very much. I love them dearly. And yet when family got involved, they just wouldn't do it. They wouldn't stand where God said. They had for years and years. But when family got involved, they wouldn't anymore. It makes me think of Matthew 10. Look at verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. There are brethren in this room who know this. You've seen it happen in your own families. You have made the commitment that you are going to stand where God stands no matter what. And because of that, it has damaged relationships with people you love. Jesus says it would. Enemies will become those of your own household because you are going to stand on this and they refuse to. That is absolutely what He is expecting of us. I want to make sure we get that before we move past this. I think people take this and they water it down or they brush over it or say, He is absolutely asking of you and me what we think He says here. He must be put first. No matter what the consequences are. No matter who the consequences are. No matter what sacrifices have to be made. You and I are priests unto the Most High God, and He expects us to act like it. Now, it's easy to say that when I'm standing up here looking at you guys as you're flipping through your Bibles. You respect God's Word. What about when we're dealing with people of the world? That's a very good chance. Very good chance that someone I know and am kin to may ask me to perform a wedding for them. She has no right. And it's not a gray area. It's not a question. It's not me being real strict saying, well, you know, I don't. There is no question. This marriage will be an absolute abomination in God's sight. So what's going to happen when they come to me and ask me to do it? What will I do then? Will I tell them, God says you have no right to them. God says that this is a sin. He does not accept it. He will not accept it. And I can't either. I can't have any part in this. Will I say that? Because if I do, let me tell you what will happen. I know them. They will curse me. They will take it out on my family. They will badmouth me to my face and to my back. They will tell everybody, oh, he's supposed to be a Christian. He won't even do this thing for us. He's so hateful. He's supposed to love Jesus and he won't even do this. And they will do that until the day they die. So what's the temptation? I just performed one, right? I mean, man, 30 minutes in and out, I'm out. I'll ask for forgiveness later. We talked about that a few weeks ago. What am I going to do? What are you going to do? Now, you may not be asked to perform a wedding, but this is going to come up with you. It already has, probably. It will come up again. You will have to choose between your God, His Word, and your friends or your family and what they want to do. You're going to have to. And as priest of the Most High God, which one are we going to choose? Think about Paul at the end of his life. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. He says, he talks about being poured out like a drink offering. And basically what he's saying is, I've given you my whole life, Lord. And I don't think he's being arrogant there. I just think he's being honest. I've given you everything. Everything I had, I'm yours. And the last bit of what I have, I'm going to give you that too. Can I say that? Has my service been like that? I will tell you, it hasn't. And I better fix it before I face what Paul's facing, death. It's got to be. Every bit of me, mind, soul, heart, strength, all of those have to be His. He won't accept anything less. Or am I more like the priest of Malachi's day? I show up. I don't give him the first fruits. I give him the leftovers because I get the first stuff. Which one describes my priesthood to him? I want you to do me a favor. When you go to bed at night, I want you to ask this question. Have I given my king worthy sacrifices today? Every night. And answer it honestly. Have I offered, as a priest of God, worthy sacrifices today? When the wise men came to Jesus, they brought worthy sacrifices, didn't they? Worthy gifts. Why did they bring worthy gifts? They were expensive too. Because they knew He deserved every bit of it. The very best they could give to this child. Is that what I'm giving? Well, here's the thing. He is worthy. But not everybody can be a priest of His. You have to be born again first. You have to be born into that kingdom of priests before you can be a priest unto Him. Does that describe us? Have it up here for us. John 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And if I don't enter the kingdom of God, I can't be one of the priests of that kingdom." What's stopping me? It is glorious to be able to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God Almighty and know that He is pleased with them. But also, I need to make sure I realize it's not all cupcakes and rainbows either. Right? There are times I'm going to have to stand and it's going to be unpleasant. And the priests, the faithful priests, still offer those sacrifices no matter what comes. Where are we in this? Being a priest of God is a full-time job. How am I doing with mine? Let me get your songbooks out.